We're still studying the burnt offering. Go to Hebrews 10.
It showed confusion.
Why wouldn't confusion be covered?
Because it's not covered in that. That's not what it says. It says that it's talking about the apprehension, and in the apprehension of the finished work of Christ, in the lower grades, there's only confusion. It doesn't mean that the sin offering covers it. It's talking about the level of apprehension. But that's what we're going to study now in Hebrews 10.
Okay.
Verse 14. Well, let's start in verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, this is why sanctification is such an important concept, and what it means. The parable that I've used to describe sanctification is getting all the pepper out of the salt shaker so that only salt is in the salt shaker. Romans has it as be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, so that it's a renewal process. And renewing is an interesting word. It's anakinesis. And it means a conforming to that which was and is. And that means that Christ's mind is what we are to be conformed to, that mind of Christ. And this is the only way we can prove that good and that perfect and understanding will of God. Because of otherwise, I'm not too sure what we're doing. We're just trying to hang around, I guess. But it's them that are sanctified are perfected forever. Does anybody understand that? He didn't just throw a blanket over everything and say, by one offering, everybody's perfected. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Everybody understand that?
That means that before you're sanctified, you've got a lot of work to do.
No. You've got to just, well, you got a lot of repentance to do. Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. It's a never-ending thing.
But then you can never be sanctified if it's a never-ending thing. I have a problem with that type of thinking of sanctification as the end product, because then you're not sanctified and hardly ever could be. Who could get rid of it? Unless then it goes back to the mind of Christ.
Goes to emptying.
Yeah, and at that instant there's sanctification.
Right. There is sanctification, period. It's finished, just like everything else is finished. The one issue that must take place is for that sanctification to be complete in each one of us. And that's that. The vehicle for that is the renewal of the mind. And the vehicle for the renewing of the mind, as with everything else, is repentance.
And that actually, the problem with pepper in a salt shaker is that you can say, well, I got, 10% of the pepper out, I got, it's now 90% salt, and now it's 95% salt. But repentance is an on-off thing. There is pepper in a salt shaker, or there isn't. And it may get back in there later on, but it's still an on-off thing.
Just like everything else, it's digital. We either are in Him or we're not in Him. We are either on the mercy seat or we're not on the mercy seat. We are either sanctified or we're not sanctified. There's no in between. And that's why repentance is always the only repentance. If you've turned the mind down, repentance is turning it off. It's finished. The work is finished from the foundation of the world. But it has to, that finishedness is manifested in us by being transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove means put to the test.
And purification is there as long as you are surrendered.
I don't know what that means, but
abandoned.
Yeah, I mean, that's why Christ said the first thing he said to his disciples, abandon yourself, deny yourself completely, abandon yourself, pick up your cross. You have to, you're divorced from self completely, because that self is an enemy of God. So by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the sanctification happens by the renewing of your mind. That's why the only warfare that exists, the only enemy of God in the universe, is your mind. And this immortal enemy. All right.
We really are talking about apprehension here, because if it's by one offering he has perfected forever, then there's no qualifier.
There is. It says them that are sanctified.
But his offerings perfected. Does it wasn't sanctified?
By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Okay.
Well, sanctified or sanctification is the word hagios. That's why it says, be holy even as your Father is holy. Be perfect, even as Christ is perfect. The only way that happens is by repentance, but the repentance has to be repenting from all of you. Everything that makes you, you, it's got to be seen as dead. Otherwise, that's why he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's why we hasten unto the day of the coming of the Lord. That's why we do it by our obedience. And our obedience is always connected to sanctification. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind is another word, or another way of thinking about sanctification. You are dead is another way of thinking about sanctification. Sanctification is finished, but it has to be manifested in you, in your... That's why the mind has to be replaced by the mind of Christ. Otherwise, you're just a slave either in Egypt or in the world, either, or in Babylon. You're still in that slave market. Still making bricks without straw.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah. He's talking about zeal to revenge the disobedience and to cast down imaginations.
Because our minds tell us it is impossible to live a consecrated life. That's what we started to talk about yesterday. That's why the right, and by the second century, there were these guys that was just, they moved out into the desert, and they became, you know, they still are. They're read as heroes of the faith, and they may very well be. I don't know, but I'm sure that's why I wanted to go live in a cave. But the issue then is not, it's not about me, it's about us. But each one of us has to see that. That's why your children are covered by your belief. Your unbelief is covered by the body's belief. The body's unbelief is covered by the belief and faith of Christ. But there still must be the zeal to revenge the disobedience. Is that communicating? I mean, if you talk about your mind, I mean, you know, you're going to never believe this is a possibility. That can't happen unless I'm dead. There you go. All right. But really, for us to say and to believe our mind that this can't happen, we're trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. He says it can happen. The Father says it can happen. But it's not sloppy agape. It's a revenging your own disobedience. So that every single thought is brought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. That you've cast down all imaginations, all the high places that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Because your mind, all it wants to do is be God. That's the fall. That's why he's sitting in the temple. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition, and he's sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God, because he still sits in judgment, whether it's good or evil. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. In Revelation, he's called the beast. Well, that's you and I. We're the beast. When you try to use the beast to comprehend the mystery of God, it can't happen. You can never say Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You can say those words, but he can't live it. All right, well, let's look at what happens to the blood. The blood is treated differently for the burnt offering than it was for the sin and trespass offering. The sin and trespass offering, it's put on the horns of the altar. But in the blood of the burnt offering is sprinkled around the altar. It's almost like saying it goes a full 360 degrees around the altar, and it's saying everything is finished. Once that is apprehended. It's not the blood that gives forgiveness of sin. Herein is the blood that has totally separated you from the world system. Totally separated you from cause and effect. And we all struggle with it. And that's fine. But it the struggle can't even start if you don't if unless you engage the battle. I say again, the scriptures assume that your baptism is your burial. However, they make provisions for our own disobedience. That's why it's a call to go to war. And the only one you're going to war with is your mind. By casting down every imagination and every high place that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what sanctification is. Now, no strangers or sinners are allowed to make the burnt offering or to consecrate a life to God, even. And again, everything except for the morning and evening burnt offering, every offering, this is a totally voluntary deal.
When you say no strangers or sinners, I mean, that would exclude everybody.
Well, it wouldn't exclude you if you had made the
sin offering.
It's all, remember, this is the first one that listed by God, the burnt offering, in the Bible. But in that order, but it's how it's applied is exactly opposite. It's applied, we apply first the sin offering, then the trespass offering, then the peace, then the meal, and finally the burnt offering. But from God's perspective, Christ had to fulfill the burnt offering first before he could fulfill any of the others.
And like Paul said, perfect concerning the offerings, and then he went on to...
What?
Well, Paul, I'm thinking about what Paul said when he was talking about himself, and then he said foolishly, but and he said concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the offerings, perfect.
Oh, yeah, okay. All right. The sacrifice was cut into pieces, laid open, completely laid open to the eyes of the priest to see if it was every single aspect of the inner activity of that sacrifice was acceptable. It's perfect inside as well as outside. You can't get any bigger than this. This is why repentance has to be so total. In John 14, Jesus uses this strange phrase. He said, "The devil has nothing in me." And this is, he had to say that just before he was sacrificed. There's no part of him that was given to self-seeking in any way. And yet, this mind, there was not the slightest blemish. Pilate found nothing. There was nothing about him hidden. That's why it says we are to commend ourselves openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Nothing hidden. Let's look at some Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 19. My favorite Psalm. Well, it's my favorite Psalm today. The majesty of this psalm blows your mind, or blows my mind. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, or the sky, showeth his handiwork. That word confused me when I was a new believer, because I was convinced that firmament meant the earth, because there was the word firm there. But firmament, it means the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line or their influence is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hidden from the heat or the influence thereof. Now that whole section is talking about the Maseroth, the zodiac, the original meaning of the 12 signs of the zodiac. And they declare the glory of God, because they declare the crucified Christ and his resurrection. But now that's the Maseroth part. So now in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And this next verse is so powerful. I'm going to read it as it's said in the Hebrew. It says, "Much more to be desired is he than gold, yea, than much fine gold." So it's just it shows that everything that we talked about before in that psalm is about Christ. More desired to be is he than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's why the land is flowing with milk and honey. Milk is instruction in the word, and honey is that sweetness internally when you see and understand an aspect of the mystery of God. And then here's what the reference is to what we've just been studying. Who can understand his errors?
Just skip the verse.
Oh, excuse me. By them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So this covers, this is why we're studying this, is these are the secret fall, secret sin. This is the whole mystery of God in Christ is he's cut open, he's cut apart, and there's no evidence of the great transgression. Everybody remember what the great transgression is? What's the fruit of the fall? Self-seeking. Under any guise is a great transgression. So, by him being laid open like that, he was, and nobody found anything against him. Let's go to Psalm 139.
Let me make a comment here. It's interesting that the big sin they key in on is presumption. Keep me from presumptuous sins. No other sin is mentioned here.
It doesn't even say sins, it says presumption. Huh?
We don't talk about that much.
Presumption? Yeah. We talk about it all the time. We just have different words for it.
Okay. We don't say the word presumption much.
All right.
What is the other word?
Huh?
What is the other word?
rebellion?
I've heard that one.
Witchcraft?
I've heard that one. Sorcery?
Sorcery?
I've heard that one.
They're listed in Deuteronomy 18. All right, let's go to Psalm 139. Just Psalm, go to verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Now what it says there is the wicked one. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, this is the search me, O God, and know my heart or my inner being. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. The way everlasting. Now it's see if there be any of the wicked one's way in me, and lead me in the way of understanding. Is there any of the wicked one's way in you? If there was in Christ, he couldn't have been the burnt offering. Amen. The high priest washed the inwards and the legs. When they were in the wilderness, the water for that washing came from the rock that followed them. Remember? Go to 1 Corinthians 10 real quick. Or real slow. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat that same spiritual meat or food and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So, anyway, I just thought that was interesting. The priests washed their feet before going into the tabernacle, and then they washed the insides and the legs of the burnt offering. Ephesians says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is also the washing of the inwards. As we've talked about this many times, but this word sanctify or sanctification has two thoughts. The first thought is cleansing, and the second thought is set apart unto death. Let's go to John 17 real quick. I'll show you about something about Jesus. What we call the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. John 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed just before his crucifixion. And I probably read that more often than anything else in the Bible, in my own private time. I mean, it's just, but there's this one thing that I want to talk about. let's start in verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. Now this is the biggie. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, he sanctified himself that we may be sanctified, for he is our life. He is our only self. But he sanctified himself that we may be sanctified. Amen? All right, that's enough for now. Anybody, anything? Take it, big guy.